Great to see you back this evening. Great to be here, and hopefully we, in singing these songs about being a soldier, sounding the battle cry, and being soldiers of Christ, having done all to stand, we will recognize the theme of the sermon entitled Stand Therefore. Many of us may recognize the fact that this came from Ephesians chapter 6. I used verses 13 and 14a, or the first part of 14. If you'll turn over there in your Bibles, mark Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to return to it again during the course of the sermon. But there the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian brethren, guided by the Holy Spirit, says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Now we could read the entirety of the passage, we will later, but the truth is that the gospel will continue even if we do not stand. We all are saddened by those who at one time stood and do not. We are all saddened by those who will not stand for whatever reason. But the truth of the gospel will continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, we see that the word of the Lord endures forever. And just so none will mistake what is being said, the Apostle Paul does continue to write there, "And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The reason that it is preached is so that it might continue to have an effect in the minds of those to whom it is preached. It's much like being in the service and being soldiers. You have a regiment, you have a situation in which you are to continue to press on, and there are rules associated with it. But it will not continue with us, and it will not continue with many others if we don't stand. Think about it. Think of how many souls will be affected if we don't stand. We don't continue to preach the truth. We don't continue to press on in the face of the opposition. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see the admonition given by the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy, telling them that we must support the truth. We must do what we can to see to it that it is continually proclaimed. We must also pass the truth to the next generation. Stop and think about it. In the age in which we live, in the incredible shrinking congregations, what's going to happen to it a generation or two down the road? Where is the church going to be? I talked to a preacher this afternoon. He said we had 3 in attendance. I know of a congregation who 2 weeks ago had only 5 in attendance. And the reason is because 3 of their members were in a terrible car accident. Thankfully, they are all going to overcome it, although it will be some time for one of them. But what did the Spirit have Paul write to Timothy? "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." How is it that these people become faithful? Well, perhaps like Timothy, from a child they've heard the Holy Scriptures. They've had the Scriptures preached to them, proclaimed to them, and developed within them a love for God and for His Word, dedicated to standing in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, and trials and tribulations. And it's important that we do so. In Jude, verse 3, we're very familiar with it. We've got to meet the challenges that come upon us, the threats that we're faced with in our time. When Jude was instructed by the Spirit to write these words, notice, "It was needful for him to write unto them, to exhort them, that they should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Earnestly contend means to stand. Stand in regardless of the situation that is going on. And you can say, well, what kind of threats and what kind of challenges do we have in the church today? I personally am not afraid of somebody coming through the door and saying, "Stop, you have to stop preaching." And I hope the day never comes. I'm not afraid of our government coming in, at least at the present time, and telling me that we have to shut the services down. And we're not going to be dragged out kicking and screaming if we oppose them. And you say, What are the challenges facing the church today? What about church restructuring? That's not talking about changing the building around and having the auditorium face a different direction or something like that. It's talking about stuff like the expanded women's roles. I was appalled recently to find out that there is a place that has on its sign in the yard, Church of Christ. And then you go to their website and it says, children's minister, and it's a woman. Or you have the associate minister, who is a woman. Or you have folks who are involved in things that are participating in public worship who are women. Now, I've got nothing against a woman. I married one. And I love her very much. But we know what the Word of God teaches relative to the church coming together and meeting and conducting services. There's another challenge in the church today, the quality of preaching, both what is preached and how it is preached. I visit a lot of websites, Churches of Christ websites, and the casual attitude that seems to be on some people. You know, they're up there in their chinos or khakis or something like that, sometimes jeans and a polo shirt. And they're walking around on the stage, and they have their Bible with them, and they're espousing platitudes and that sort of thing. But they're taking a very casual approach to it. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who gets up and preaches has to wear a suit and tie. I'm not saying that at all. It's the quality of preaching, what is preached and how it is preached. When the gospel is proclaimed, it's a very serious thing. I know one time, someone said to my wife, she came, and she dresses nicely. And she came to services, and somebody says, well, you look like you're going someplace special. I am, she said. She came together with the saints to worship God, and we can see that the attitude will affect a lot of what goes on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we see that the truth must be preached. Now, anyone who does not do this is a threat to the church. If they're not preaching the truth, they're a threat to the church. They're a threat to the cause for which Christ died. Timothy there was told, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we used that passage this morning about rebuking, but the admonition here was to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach when it's convenient. Preach when it's not convenient. Preach to make sure that people have an understanding of what they need to do, not only to become saved, to become children of God, but also to remain faithful and to be pleasing in the sight of God. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, we also find that it is most beneficial to stand by speaking the truth in love. Years ago, the sentiment and the idea among some people was to take the gospel and beat people up with it, turn or burn, so to speak. We've all heard stories of this where people have berated people, others, with the gospel, and it turned them off, and they shut the doors or slammed the phone down or whatever the case may be. We've got to speak the truth in love because it's for their benefits as well as our own. And that's what this passage tells us, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Other challenges that are facing the church is moral permissiveness, ethical looseness, a number of different things which the church should not be involved in, should not take part in at all. Sensuality, glorification on human wisdom. In other words, they're more interested in where the preacher went to school than in what he preaches. I have people ask me that all the time. Where did you go to school? My answer is always the same. I go to school every day and continue to do so. And we all should. But we also must stand for the truth even if no one else stands with us. You know, that's hard to do. If we stop and think about it, when we are standing for the truth and man does not stand with us, we are still not standing alone. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. In this particular point in time, Demas had forsaken Paul. Others were working elsewhere, carrying out the Lord's work. But the remainder of those where Paul was had also forsaken him. But Paul was not alone, and he knew that there was still more work to do. And he sought strength, where every Christian should have strength so that they could continue to stand. He says that in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? That by me the preaching might be fully known. Stop and think about it. The gospel has to be spread. It has to contact the ears of the people so that they can understand what they need to do to be saved. And then, if they are obedient, then they too can become these faithful men that we spoke of earlier, who would hear the gospel. It would be committed to them. It would be carried on from generation to generation down the way. And the church will continue to march toward the goal that God has provided for us. He also said that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You know, I suspect that there were times when the Apostle Paul was quite discouraged. We think sometimes we have a hard life. Just read the accounts of the Apostle Paul. Read the things that he endured. Read of the things that he had to suffer in order to continue to preach and teach the gospel. And always, the Lord stood with him. The Lord strengthened him. And the gospel was proclaimed. This evening, I want to talk about three requirements that enable us to effectively stand for the truth. Standing requires thorough preparation. You know, that's true in every situation. We prepare by being educated. We prepare for a specific thing by training, that sort of thing. And we've got to be prepared. When soldiers, in the way that we normally think of soldiers, when they are entering into the armed services, as I understand it, most of them go to what they call boot camp or basic training. That's where they receive the foundation on which everything else is built as they continue in their time as soldiers. And what is going on there is preparation. What is going on there as they advance and go into various fields is more preparation. And the same thing is true relative to Christians, to soldiers of Christ. We must be prepared in knowledge. One of the worst things you can do is hand somebody a bunch of tools and say, go build, go fight, go do this and go do that. One of the worst things that you can do is hand the Christian a flyer and say, go out and convert somebody, if that Christian is not prepared in knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a very familiar passage. We must be prepared in knowledge of the truth. Notice, even though Timothy had hands laid upon him, the gospel was being proclaimed, the gospel was being recorded, the gospel was being delivered in written form to various people. And Paul told him there, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is that? That is preparation. Study. Spend time in the word of God. Think about it. Where did the Bereans go in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 to confirm what was preached? They didn't just go home and prepare their meal and said, you know, my preacher said. They didn't just go on about their business thinking, well, this is what the preacher said, and so that has to be what's right. They went to the truth, and they compared what was preached with the truth. They didn't accept what was preached with the truth until they compared it to the truth. Why? Because they were being prepared to stand. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that it received the word with all readiness of mind. There's part of it. You have to be willing to receive that instruction. They received it with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We also need knowledge of the opposition. What do they call that in the services? Intel? We need intel on our enemies. We'll spell it all the way out. We need to be intelligent about our enemies. We need to understand what is going on here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Some of you knew I was going there. I heard the pages flipping. We know what Satan can do. We know some of the ways that he does it. And they were warned there in that second letter to the Corinthians, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. As we were talking last Wednesday night in class, we realize and understand that from the very time of the Garden of Eden until now, he's used the exact same thing over and over and over again. He may package it just a little different. He may present it just a little differently. But it's the same set of tricks. We're not ignorant of these things, and therefore we need knowledge of them. If we are aware of them, we are knowledgeable about them, then we can avoid them. We can fight against them. We can stand against them. We need to be knowledgeable of religious issues, internal and external. You know, it's amazing. Things can happen to us outside of our bodies, can't they? We can get hurt. We can get cut. We can bear scrapes and have bruises and all sorts of things like that. But there are things that can happen from within as well. The church is the body of Christ. And sometimes there is something going on within that can affect things. The soldiers need to be knowledgeable of these things. And it requires preparation in practice. You know, you can learn everything you can get your hands on a particular subject. But you've not done anything until you put it into practice. You can learn everything there is to know about evangelism. And until you go out and talk to souls, try to dissuade them on the things that they have been taught before. Try to persuade them regarding the Word of God, showing them the thus saith the Lord in the book, chapter, and verse. We need to put it in practice in purifying souls as they obey the gospel. You know, faithful Christians stand and also teach others that they might obey. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 will help us to see this. These people had obeyed the gospel. They had heard at some point someone preach the gospel. And as Peter was writing to them, the Spirit directed him to say, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What had happened when they were purified, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, that's what happened. Some faithful soldier planted the seed for them. Some faithful soldier proclaimed the gospel to them. Some faithful soldier brought them the soul-saving message of the gospel, counteracted all of the things that they had previously been taught or previously been thought or having thought or previously had been practicing, and they had to be convinced to abandon those things and to be purified, to be born again in accordance to the Word of God. Oftentimes people today talk about being born again. It would be interesting if everybody that ever used that phrase being born again or being a born again person, or some people call it a born again Christian, to get them to explain how it is they were born. Now, I don't think any of us can specifically, out of memory, remember how we were born physically, but we understand the biology. A seed is planted. The birth comes after that. The same thing is true spiritually. The seed has to be planted. And then the soul can be purified when they obey the gospel. And that is when they are born again. That's when they become a new creature. When we put it into practice, we can see, as we have returned to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, that in continuing to stand, we do so by putting on and keeping on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, everything that he has given us to fight off our opposition. He's given us all of these things, so according to this verse, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then let it be pointed out, as verse 12 does, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The onslaught of Satan affects us physically, but it takes place in our minds. That's where we think a thought, follow that thought, stumble, and sin. But if we take on the whole armor of God, we can fight against these powers. We can fight against the rulers of the darkness of this world. We can fight against spiritual wickedness, wherever it may be. And so verse 13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, all of it, not just the spear, not just the shield, not just one aspect of it, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We'll talk about that phrase a little later. Then he tells them what to do. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we are properly attired in the whole armor of God, we are able to have the defensive weapons and the offensive weapon that God has supplied. And in so doing, we can stand, therefore. Not only does standing require thorough preparation, it requires careful evaluation. We are always to be walking circumspectly, looking around, seeing all of the things. We need to evaluate the nature of every issue. You know, there are many issues that come up during the course of the day, many issues that come up among brethren. Ask ourselves, is it a matter of preference or principle? Is it a matter of tradition, custom? Is it a matter of the Word of God? You know, sometimes even fellows who faithfully serve God, desire to do His will, can have disagreements. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Beginning in verse 36, and we'll see what happened there. There were two who were faithful brethren. Nobody could call them anything but soldiers. They were standing. They were fighting. And they were taking the word of God to others. But we'll see that there was a dissension among them because of an event that happened previously. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And this is important. This is a pattern that we should see. Someone receives the gospel, they obey the gospel, and the people who brought it to them move on because there's other souls to save. The fields are whitened to harvest. And then nobody comes back and checks on these people. And they're new. They're babes in Christ. And what happens? They're easily misled. And I think this was a very good thing. Let's go again. Let's visit our brethren. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Verse 38 tells us, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. We don't know the exact reason. It was probably out of fear. It was probably out of lack of preparation. It was probably because of a number of different things that John Mark, maybe youth. We don't know. But previously, he had departed the work and went not with them to the work. Verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. They had a difference of opinion, but they both stayed true to the gospel. they both stood as faithful soldiers of God, and one went one direction and one went another direction, and the gospel was preached in more places. Ask ourselves the question, is it a matter of preference or is it a matter of principle? We might ask ourselves as we evaluate the situation, is it a matter subject to compromise or not? We talked a little bit about that this morning. You know, some things can and should be compromised for peace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 teaches us that if a thing is a custom or a tradition, and if they are not against the word of God, then compromise can be reached. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If we are peaceable among them, as long as we continue to stand for the truth, we're going to be able to reach souls. We're going to be able to strengthen those who are weak. We're going to be able to help those with preparation who have not received that preparation previously. But some things must not ever be compromised for peace. Another situation that happened in the early church, we read of in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following. And that as that situation unfolded, Paul could have kept peace. He could have not upset any of them. But ask yourself, as you familiarize yourself with this particular passage, you'll recognize it as soon as you look at it. But would, in doing so, would he be standing for the truth? When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Some people think that Paul was being contentious here. Peter had come and Paul addressed him publicly before all. That which Peter had done was publicly before all. And it tells us in verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. In other words, the division was still there among some of the Jews and the Gentiles in the minds of the Jews. And notice this in verse 13, other Jews assembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. What do you do in a situation like that? Do you compromise? You say it's going to work itself out? Verse 14 says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and there's the phrase right there, when they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He exposed the erroneous attitude, or the improper attitude that Peter had, out of fear. He feared them which were of the circumcision. He evaluated the situation, and he knew it would be damaging to compromise. We need to evaluate the seriousness of the issue. Is the purity of the church at stake? If it's a matter of opinion about what color the carpet is, or whether to have a metal roof or asphalt shingles, the purity of the church is not at stake here. But when the situation exists and when people bring in false teaching, in Galatians chapter 2 and 5, what did the apostle say about them and regarding that situation? He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. In other words, immediately he stopped the situation. You can't teach that here. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The church and the members of the church must stand so that the church can be kept pure. If indeed something else is added in, it harms the church. If something is taken out of the truth, it hurts the church. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we need to ask ourselves the question, is the peace of the church at stake? And you say, yeah, we're going to try to keep peace. If we don't stand, the church cannot have peace. We, as individuals, will not have peace. there, the Apostle Paul was directed to instruct them, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." Notice this, and if you underline in your Bible, underline this: contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. It's important. That's the thing that we are to focus on. Are people holding to the truth, or are they teaching things that are contrary to that doctrine? And then avoid these people. Why? Because their influence will affect you. He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And notice what they do. "By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." He's not meaning a slur on these people. It means simply that they're not educated yet. And they're easily influenced. And people are able, as an orator, to cause them to look away, to cause them to lose their focus. Remember, the salvation of souls are at stake. Standing also requires strong determination. Stand, therefore. It's one thing to prepare, another thing to evaluate, but it's another thing to stand, because we are determined we are going to stand. Even when the battle is going and it looks like we're losing the battle. You know, sometimes I look at our society and I wonder, is the church losing the battles? There are many battles, I think, that we do lose, because the church, the faithful church, unfortunately, has become a minority. The truth is not prevailing in many places with many people. Perhaps it's because some people don't have the determination to stand even when things are hard. You know, standing firm is often unpopular with neighbors and with brethren. Some people want, as I said this morning, to go along to get along. Sometimes standing firm is very uncomfortable. Think about it. Have you ever had to stand against a family member? Stand against a dear friend? Stand against brethren when that brother or sister was wrong? You know, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, we see that Paul put forth a great deal of effort. He spent time with these people. He spent much time with them, communicating the gospel to them, warning them. And it was 3 years with this specific group. He even wept during his time at Ephesus. I think that in the course of a Christian's time here on this earth, they probably should be faced with a situation that will cause them to weep because of a spiritual thing going on. Standing and strong, and even to the point of tears. He says, "Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now, don't get me wrong. Nobody enjoys rebuking someone sharply. Do you think Paul enjoyed taking Peter to task in front of the other people? No. Do you think the elders enjoy taking a member aside and explaining the ways to them so that they will better understand when that person has persisted in something wrong? Sometimes it's necessary. But I can tell you from experience, it takes determination to do it. Can anyone enjoy withholding fellowship or exposing another person's error? I don't think Christians find any joy in this. Yet, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 tells the faithful that to stand, we must expose error and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Step up. Stand up. Earnestly contend for the faith. You know, there are many people, whether they believe it or not, are bidding Godspeed to folks who are in the wrong. Can one who is faithful enjoy refusing to bid one Godspeed, one who is their friend or family? Turn with me to 2 John, verses 9 through 11. Maybe people don't understand what bidding them Godspeed is. Wishing them well, wishing them prosperity, wishing them to continue to be successful in their labor. And think spiritually. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then the point is driven home in verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. In other words, don't say, carry on. God go with you. Those sorts of things. Don't promote what they're involved in. It already says he brought not this doctrine. And then verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We must be determined to stand against error. We must refuse to bid false teachers Godspeed explicitly, plainly, and openly. If we don't, we are at least implying that we agree with them and that we support them. Remember, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We are equally in error if we refuse to bid Godspeed to unscriptural congregations, then remain in fellowship with their members. We've got to be very careful with that. And know that standing firm is often costly. As you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, I've mentioned a couple times already about family, friends, loved ones, and that sort of thing. But standing firm is often costly to a personal relationship, to a brother or sister in the flesh, to friends, to co-workers. You can continue the list on and on. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, them that sin rebuke before all. There's a reason for that. That others also may fear. Others may be aware of the fact, perhaps they weren't aware of the fact that whatever this other person was doing was sin. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Not only can it interrupt our personal relationships, our family, our friends, our co-workers, it can also be costly to our temporal, physical, social, and material welfare. Standing firm requires great faith in God's assurances. You know why sometimes people don't obey God? Do you know why sometimes people don't stand firm? Because way deep down, they honestly do not believe the promises of God. What did he say? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He has for us a home prepared. Standing is best for all concerned. Us as individuals. Us as the church. It is even beneficial for the opposition because we will stand firm. We will earnestly contend for the faith. We will make sure that the message continues to be proclaimed. It is also beneficial because of the rewards are far greater than any problems standing may cause. It's often been said that those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. We need to take a stand. And you know, tonight, you can take a stand. You can take a stand by obeying the truth. And then, as a child of God, continue to stand faithfully as a soldier of Christ, diligently taking the gospel message to others. You can look forward to what God has promised to those that love him, those that obey him, and those continually serving him. The invitation is just as simple as it was this morning, just as simple as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. One is to hear the word of God. When Peter was called to go to Cornelius, Cornelius said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." Notice this next statement. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to do what? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Once a person hears the gospel, they should believe. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, we see something that is given at that time and to those people so they would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." Those signs were to confirm that he is the Word of God, the Son of God. These things, even more than what were written. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And it doesn't stop there. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." One must also, having heard, believed, and repented, must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That eunuch, he'd heard the word. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There was one thing that he lacked. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You know what happened immediately? Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. He became a child of God and then lived faithfully until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." You know, sadly, some people do not always remain faithful. And there's a two-part plan to help bring them back. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. The first part of the plan is for those who are standing, those who are faithful, to reach out to them. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And the second part in verse 26, "that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." How do they do it? Very simple. Repentance and prayer. They are already children of God. The second law of pardon, some people have called it. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Tonight, if you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to prepare to meet God. If indeed you are a child of God, and you've allowed yourself to stumble and fall, and you have unrepented sin, you need to prepare to meet God. Because when this life is over, it is absolutely too late. But as long as we are in this life, we all have the same admonition. Stand, therefore. Let us all stand right now as we sing this particular song. And if you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come. Let us stand.